At this time, ask John to come and speak to the word through us.
The Israelites were standing on the verge of a fulfillment of a promise. A promise that had been given to them hundreds of years before this. I don't know if you remember back in Genesis, but God talked to Abraham and said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to give you offspring as many as the stars. And Abraham, I'm going to give you this land of Canaan." Now, Abraham didn't get the land of Canaan. Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. And Jacob had a son, actually Jacob had 12 sons, but one of them was named Joseph. And if you remember the story of Joseph, he got sold as a slave into Egypt, rose up in the ranks in Egypt, became second to the Pharaoh because a big famine was coming, and he rescued his family. His family came to Egypt and was rescued from the famine that had hit all of the Middle East. The sons of Jacob and the generations after them lived in Egypt for 400 years. Generation after generation after generation. The promise was still there to Abraham that you're going to inherit this land of Canaan. But for 400 years they lived in Egypt. And as they went along, people forgot that Joseph had come to rescue them, and they became slaves, and they became slaves in Egypt. And over generations, they called out to God to say, "Can you help us?" And God sent Moses. And Moses came to rescue them out of slavery in Egypt and bring them out of there. And so, if you remember the story of the Red Sea, Moses brought them out across the Red Sea into the desert. They got the law. They traveled across the desert. They got to the promised land once. They looked at it. They were afraid to go in. And God said, "Well, look, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you." And they said, no, there's big people in there. We're afraid to go in." And God said, "Okay, don't go in. I'll keep you out." And then they said, "Well, okay, we will. And they went in and they got beaten and chased out. And Moses said, "Okay, for that, we're going to go 40 more years in the desert and we're going to come back and try again." And in those 40 years, that whole generation that tried the first time died off. And the new generation was there. And just, they've come back to the edge of the promised land. They're looking in. And I don't know, I've never been to Israel. Has anybody been to Israel? Few people. They tell me the Jordan River is not that big a river. No, this is not the Ottawa River. May not even be the Rideau River. I'm looking at Greens Creek. They're standing on the edge, looking across this river into the promised land. So here they are, standing on the hillside, looking down, thinking, "It's time. We're ready. We've got here. This is the edge of the promise. This is what God has told Abraham 500 years, more than 500 years ago, because he'd had his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids, and then 400 years in Egypt, and then another 40 years in the desert, and they're now on the edge of the fulfillment of the promise." And Moses said, "Okay, before we go in, though, I've got something to tell you." And that was the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said, "I'm going to tell you again what the law says, so you remember why it is we came here, who God is, what he expects of us when we go into the new country." And so here we are, standing on the edge of a promise, the edge of entry into the promised land. And Moses said, "Okay, let me explain things to you one more time." And we've looked at Deuteronomy over the last several weeks, and I want you to turn there again if you've got your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, maybe somebody could offer to hand them out. Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book. And I always think of it as being the duet. Duet being two. This is the second time around of the law. So it's the Deuteronomy, it's the second time of the law around. So we're looking in chapter 9 today. And God says in chapter 9, well, Moses says, God says through Moses to the people of Israel, he said, "Got something to tell you. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. We're going to go in. You're going to go into this new land, and you're going to do amazing things. Things you did not think were possible. You're going to go in. You're going to chase out people who are bigger than you, stronger than you. You're going to take over cities that have great big walls. It says walls as high as the sky. You're going to chase them out. You're going to take over their land, their fields, their crops, their animals. You're going to move in and take over this country. But he said, I want you to remember, you're not going in because of your righteousness. It's not because of who you are. It's because of a promise that I, God, made to Abraham. And it's fulfilling that promise. There's amazing things that are going to happen. You're going to surprise yourself at what's going to happen. But remember, it's not because of your righteousness. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're going to look at just the beginning of it, first six verses. But it says, hear, O Israel. Oh, here, let me stand on the edge of the Jordan River. Moses says to his people, hear, O Israel, you are about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you with large cities that have walls up to the sky. I think that's hyperbole. I think that's a little exaggerated, but they have these great high walls. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know what's said about them, and you've heard it said. Who can stand up against the Anakites? These are legendary people, legendary fighters. Who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that this is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is going to give land. No, the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. It's not because of your righteousness. We're going to go in and do things that you could not imagine. And the things that scared the generation before. Because when they went in and they sent the spies in, I don't remember this story, they sent in 12 spies 40 years earlier, and the spies came back, and 10 of them said, man, these people are big, they're strong, they've got cities with walls as high as the sky. And 2 of them said, no, we can do this, we can take it. Well, they listened to the 10 and didn't take God's promise that God would go in ahead of them and clean them out, clean these people out. So now 40 years later, they're coming back again, and God said, those people are still there. Those walls are still high. In fact, over 40 years, Public Works has actually increased the size of the walls, improved them. You know, they've repaved the roads. They've done a bunch of things. Over the 40 years, things have changed. Things have happened. But, he said, I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to go in. I'm going to chase them out. I'm going to deal with them. But, it's not because of your righteousness. You have to think about these people, these Israelites. And as I was thinking about it this week, it hit me. The Israelites, probably none of them had ever lived in a house. They had always lived in tents. They'd been slaves in Egypt, and maybe in Egypt they'd lived in houses, but they'd come out through the Red Sea, they'd spent 40 years wandering around the desert. Anybody who had been an adult when they first came out of Egypt had died by now. And this generation had never lived in a house. They'd only lived in tents. They probably only slept on the ground. Maybe they had a little mat to sleep on. And here they are, standing on the edge, looking across the river into this country that was going to become theirs. Country that had houses. They were going to take over those houses. They were going to chase those people out and move into those houses. They had cities. These people had never lived in a city. They'd only ever wandered around as nomads in the desert. There were cities with walls, protected cities. This was probably something they could not even imagine that they were going to get to possess. I don't know how many of your ancestors came from Europe. Probably lots of you had, I don't know how far back, great-grandparents, grandparents, great-great-grandparents, came over from Europe. On the Arnold side of my family, someone has traced us back, and it was 1841. Some great-grandfather came over, landed in Quebec, came from Ireland, 1841, I think it was the middle of an Irish potato famine, landed in Quebec and settled there. And then over time, people moved into different parts of Canada, into Ontario. Eventually, my grandfather moved to Alberta. I came back to Ontario eventually. But when they came from a Europe where the only people who owned land were the nobility. Everybody else was almost a feudal servant of the nobility. You worked land, but you didn't own it. It wasn't your farm. You worked for the duke or the duchess or the earl or the whoever. And if that was in England, if that was in France, if that was in Germany, all kinds of Europe was like that. And people came over to Canada. And so most of the people who came to Canada are not the nobility. They were the fishermen, the blacksmiths, the carpenters, the farmers, who somehow scrounged together enough money to pay for a boat ride across the Atlantic, landed here with the promise that if they worked it, made a little bit of money, if they could buy, even in the West, it was a quarter section of land you could buy for $10. Now, $10 back then was a lot of money. But still, it was not out of the reach of a working-class person. And people bought land, and then they wrote back to their relatives, and they said, you know what, I own land in Canada. And the relatives in Europe went, what? You can't own land. The only people who own land are nobility. It's only the people who are the aristocracy. How can you own land in Canada? Who are you? And lots of any of the sort of upper class who came to Canada looked at these poor people who own land and thought, who are you to own land? I mean, you're just lower level people. But for those Europeans who came over, it was like a whole new world. Which, if you ask Don Buckingham about his relatives, they came from France. They came over in the early 1900s. He said they actually went back after the Second World War, stayed for a few years, and came back to Canada again. He said, we can't live in that. After what we've had in Canada, we're coming back. People had no idea that you could own land as a farmer, as a fisherman, as some kind of a peasant. You could actually own land, become a landowner, have some permanence in your life. It must have been mind-blowing for them. And I think for the Israelites, it's the same thing. Here you are, you're living in tents. You've spent your whole life wandering around the desert like a nomad. And somehow God has fed you and taken care of you for 40 years. But now here you are looking over into the new land, and God's saying, you see those cities with walls as high as the sky? Those are going to be your cities. You're going to get to move in there. You're going to get to sleep in those people's beds. They'd never slept in a bed before. They'd never lived in a house. And they're thinking, wow, this is amazing. What a blessing that's going to be to us. And God said, it is going to be a blessing to you, but it's not because of your righteousness. It's not your righteousness that's doing this. It's because of who I am, who God is. I promised Abraham that he'd be able to do this, and I promised that I'm going to deliver on that promise. But remember, it's not you. It's not your righteousness. What does it say in verse 5? It says, it's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of this land, but on account of their wickedness, the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not your righteousness that's going to let you have this. It's because those people, God is dealing with those people on his own terms. And when we read it farther on, we get into Joshua and we start understanding what these people were like. God had looked at their wickedness and weighed it and said, you know what, enough is enough. These people were idolatrous people. They had all kinds of idols. With their idolatry came sex. They had prostitutes in their temples. They had sacrifices that were completely inappropriate. At some of the gods they worshipped required human sacrifice, sacrificing your children. God said, you know what, I gave them generations to repent and they have not, and I'm about to deal with them. And Israel became the tool with which he punished them. But God said, it's not because of you, Israel. It's because of where they are and what I'm dealing with them. Now, I've never been called on to annihilate a people, chase them out of a land, take care of them, wipe them out. At least if God told me that, I missed it. I don't think that's ever happened. That's not really how we behave in this era. And I was thinking about that this week. So what's the application to us on this one? It's not, God is not calling us to chase people out because of their wickedness. But what I came to as I thought about this is that we need to remember that God is dealing with people that we deal with on his own terms. It's not us who are dealing with those people. We have interaction with them, and God calls us to do certain things with people, but he's dealing with them directly. And if it's a coworker, if it's a neighbor, if it's people in your family, and I know there's lots of people who drive us a bit crazy, aggravate us. There are people for whom we care deeply, and they just can't seem to see that God is there and available to them. There's people with whom we interact on a regular basis, and God wants us to behave in a certain way, but it's God that's dealing with them. And it's not, and we often don't know that God is dealing with them. You know, the person in the store who's, you know, maybe going through a divorce. The person in the next cubicle to you who's, you know, maybe had a family member die. You know, your neighbor who's struggling with cancer, who's struggling with something else. Often we don't even know. And God says, you know what? I'm dealing with them. You play your part, but I'm dealing with them. But it's not because of our righteousness. It's not us that's going to do anything different. It's God's relationship with them, and it's up to them. So he says to the Israelites, it's not because of your righteousness that you're going to drive these people out and take it over. That blessing that's going to come to you, you're going to live in those cities, you're going to live in those houses, you're going to take over their olive groves and their fruit trees and their fields and their livestock. It's not because of your righteousness. But he goes on to say it's not just because of their wickedness. It's actually your wicked people too. You look in verse 6, he says, well, in verse 5 he said, it's because of their wickedness that I'm going to drive them out. And then he says, but understand this, is verse 6 in chapter 9. Understand this, that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land, because you're a stiff-necked people. You aren't righteous. He said, if you think it's your righteousness, he said, you better look in the mirror, because you're not righteous. You're not the kind of people that I would be choosing because of your behavior. And then he goes in, if you look at the next from verse 7 on, it actually goes almost the next two chapters. Moses pulls up the most embarrassing, humiliating sin that the Israelites did. It's the story of the golden calf. If you look in verse 7, it says, remember this and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God in anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord. For 40 years I put up with you. You've gone on and on and on and on, rebelling against me, rebelling against me, rebelling against me. And verse 8, at Horeb you aroused the anger of the Lord, or you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. And then Moses tells him a story of something that had happened 40 years earlier. But when they came out of Egypt, God has hit plagues on Egypt, protected the Israelites. They've seen this happen. They come through the Red Sea, and they've seen this happen. And actually, if you read the story of the Red Sea, they got through. Pharaoh's army is coming behind them, and God said, okay, I'm going to let the water back down again. Just drown all of Pharaoh's army. They get out into the desert. They've seen all this. God has provided manna. God's provided water. They're everything for them. They get to this mountain. So they're 3 months out of Egypt. They get to the mountain, and God brings his glory down on top of the mountain. So there's fire, there's cloud, and he says to Moses, I want you to come up and I'm going to give you my law. And so the people are camped around the bottom of the mountain. They've been told they can't come up on the mountain because that's sacred land, but he calls Moses up. And so Moses goes up, and God is actually engraving the Ten Commandments on stone for Moses. He's giving him the law. He's explaining to Moses how they're supposed to live. So here are these people who have just seen miracle after miracle after miracle. God has taken care of them, brought them out of Egypt. They're standing at the bottom of this mountain. They see God's glory on the mountain. There's smoke and there's cloud and there's fire. And they go, where God is. I don't really think we have a God. Aaron, can you do something about that? So here's Moses' brother, who's the head of the whole line of priests that were going to serve Israel. And Aaron builds a golden calf. And they start worshiping the golden calf. They start dancing around it. They start having a festival saying, oh, this is the God that led us out. When God sees what's going on, he turns to Moses and he said, the people have lost it. He said, I'm about to lose it on them. I'm going to kill them all. He said, Moses, I will make you the great nation. I will give you offspring that will then take over the land of Canaan. I will go back on my promise to Abraham because of these rebellious, wicked people. And Moses fell down on his face and started to pray and said, God, please don't do that. Please, I know they're wicked, they're rebellious, they've forgotten you, but please don't destroy them. And God, and Moses negotiates with God, and a plague hits the people, some of the people get killed, there's a bit of purging going on, and eventually God's wrath recedes and the people are allowed to survive. But it's like the most embarrassing, humiliating, most vulgar thing that they have done, the most awful sin that they have done, is turning on God, away from God, right at the point when God is there talking to their leader directly. And Moses brings that story up here, and he said, remember that. He said, it's not because of your righteousness, because you're not even close to being righteous. You are rebellious and stiff-necked people. And he said it showed up time and time again from the first time we came out, and then he goes through a bunch of other ones that happened at various points through the desert when they rebelled again. What are commandments number one and commandments number two? God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses when he was on the mountain. Remember, Don preached about this a few Sundays ago. Remember what commandment one and commandment two are? Command one is what? Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. And number two is, you don't make any idols. Don't make any graven images. So here are the Israelites standing at the bottom of the mountain while Moses is getting these instructions, and what are the first two commandments they break? Don't have any other gods before me, don't make any idols. This is a horrific sin. This is just awful. That was in Exodus 32. Well, now in Deuteronomy 9, Moses brings it up again. And embarrasses them, public shaming. If the internet were around then, this would be like a internet shaming. Something gets called out, everybody gets to comment on it and say something bad about them. And I don't know about you when you hear of things that happen. What a weird world we live in. A few years ago, you know, the internet was opportunity for people to do a certain kind of sins. Internet porn, things like that. But it seems somehow, I think that still goes on, but somehow it's shifted now. There's also this whole internet shaming thing that people take videos of people doing stupid things, doing evil things, doing sometimes just dumb things, post them, they go viral, and then everybody in the world gets to comment on them. And sometimes it's probably a good thing. People get shamed. They get called out. You get policemen who do things they shouldn't be doing. You get men abusing women. You get people doing evil things, and they get called out, and they can't, there's no... Privacy seems to have disappeared now. You can't get away with something you thought was discreet. But there are times when I look at those kinds of things and I feel bad for the people who are being shamed. I think, you know what? They did something dumb once. Maybe this was something wrong. But does the crime fit the punishment? Does the punishment fit the crime? Is this really what we've come to? Is that you call out people and everybody in the world is allowed to call them stupid and say bad things about them because of some mistake they made? I feel a little bad for them, partly because I wouldn't want my mistakes being publicly portrayed in front of the world. I would feel bad. I don't want people digging in my closets to look and see where I've been and what I've done. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is doing that. He calls them out. He says, look at you Israelites, look at what you've done. Look at what you did. He said, if you go in and you think you're doing this because of your righteousness, he said, you're not righteous. You don't deserve this. You have not earned this. He said, I'm only giving it to you because of who I am, because I'm God and I'm choosing to bless you. I made a promise to Abraham in the past. Moses says, it's not because of your righteousness, because you don't have righteousness. You are not righteous. You're stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked. And I think that's a good reminder to us. That as we think about our blessings, whether it's physical blessings, whether it's material things, whether it's spiritual blessings, we need to remember it's not because of our righteousness. God isn't lucky to have us on his team. Trevor, I was noticing your shirt, it says Team Gilman on the back. I don't know how you get to be part of Team Gilman, but but I mean, we often think, oh yeah, God is lucky to have us on our team. Just look at us, you know, we're smart, we're intelligent, you know, we're good people. God says, no, I'm not lucky to have you on my team. He said, if it was you trying to earn your way onto my team, you wouldn't make it. Remember that. It's not because of your righteousness. So the Israelites are standing on the edge of this entrance into the promised land, and God is reminding them, listen, you people stumble and fall regularly. You've been rebellious from the first time I met you. You've been stiff-necked. You keep turning away from what I want you to do. But, he said, I continue to bless you. I will continue to forgive your sins. I will continue to carry you forward. So Moses has said to the people of Israel, remember when you go in, it's not your righteousness. He said, I'm dealing with those people on my terms. And he said, those people are wicked and I'm going to deal with them. He said, it's not your righteousness because you're not really righteous. And then actually there's a third reason about it's not their righteousness. And actually, I'm going to step backwards into the end of chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, God says, I want you to remember this for one other reason. I'm going to look, let's look at 8, starting in verse 10. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied. So once you've moved in, you're sleeping in the beds that these other people made, you've taken over their olive groves and their fields, you've taken all their sheep and goats and other livestock, you're eating well, you're getting fat, he said. Verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced its wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Third reason Moses says, don't think it's your righteousness, because he said if you start thinking that, you're going to wander off. You start thinking that you deserve this, you've earned this, it's my own strength, it's my own willpower, it's my own discipline that has brought me these blessings. He said, you're going to forget all about me. You're going to wander away. Here's Israel standing on the edge of something big, something incredible, and Moses reminds them it's not because of your righteousness. We were singing this morning the Stuart Townsend song. Whose name I can't remember now. What's the name of the song that we sang? How Deep the Father's Love. But in it it says, we will not boast in anything. It's not our work that's got us here. We are immensely blessed where we live. In Canada, we're wealthy. I'm going to New York this week. I've got 3 days in New York, and I'm thinking about packing. And I'm thinking, okay, what shirts should I take? I have a lot of choices of shirts and shoes, pants, and clothes. I have lots. I have a huge wardrobe of stuff that I can pick from. That's not normal in the world. Most people in the world might have two changes of clothes and one pair of shoes. We're immensely blessed here. But I have to remember that we're blessed and it's not because of my righteousness. It's not because of what I have done. It's not my effort that has given me these blessings. It's because of God. God has chosen to bless us. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. But God has, for whatever reason, has delivered it anyway. Moses said to these people, you know, you're going into a land with people that are stronger than you, and you're going to chase them out. You're going to take over their farms and their houses and their cities. You're going to enjoy their crops, take over their flocks. You're going to sleep in their beds, but it's not because of your righteousness. So what? So what does that mean for us? I'm not standing on the edge of the promised land. I'm not about to go in and conquer someplace I've never been before. But I think the message is the same for us. Don't think it's because you're righteous. Because you know what? You're not. Don't think it's because you're righteous. Because if you start thinking like that, you're going to wander away from me. He said, I want you to remember that what you have is because of me, because of God. I was thinking, you know, simple things we do, like at the beginning of a meal, we give thanks. We say grace. I don't know if you do that at your house. We do that at our house. And sometimes it's just a ritual. It's just something we do. But it is a reminder. And we're saying to God, God, we remember that we get this food, whatever it is that we're eating that day, and sometimes you feel funny about thanking God for the hot dogs or whatever it is that, you know, you're scrape together that, you know, last minute to eat. But you remind yourself, this is from God. And I don't want to wander off and think, oh, this is because of me. This is because I've earned it. God's lucky to have me on his team. No, it's because of who God is, the blessing that he's given to us. It's like a little motto we should put on our mirrors in the morning, you know, not because of your righteousness. Just remember that. It's not because of your righteousness that God has blessed you, that God has put you where you are. It's because of who he is. Helps us keep ourselves in perspective. Helps us keep our relationship with God in perspective. Remembering that he is the one. If we live our lives with that in mind, if we remember that we are undeserving, we will live in thankfulness. We won't become proud and forgetful, is what he says in verse 14 of chapter 8. I don't want you to become proud and forgetful. I don't know what the opposite of that. Humble and rememberful? No, what's the opposite of forgetful? God wants us to remember, to remind ourselves regularly, to refocus on the fact that it's the blessings come from him. We'll remain in right focus with God because it's not because of our righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's God and his choice to give us these blessings.